Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for creating us. Thank you for understanding that we don't know what we're doing and loving us anyway. And thank you for continuing to work with us and save us from ourselves and straighten us out. In your name, Jesus, amen. All right. Let's start in verse 7. It's been about 8 months since our last Genesis 3 sermon, so I thought we were due. I try to do one about every 3 or 4 months. Somehow I fell off. But we don't repeat the same verses. We're now down to verses 7. So, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the wind of the storm or in the cool of the day. The jury's still out on that. In the wind of the storm or the cool of the day, depending on how you want to imagine God coming upon them. Is it a nice, gentle mosey in a serene little garden atmosphere? Or, you know, did God know something went wrong and he's coming there with the clouds and the thunders and the lightning and the whirlwind? Just pick whichever one you like. They're both right. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Or, "What happened to you?" Both are okay. And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which thou from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Don't you hate it when you're like your King James in the back of your mind messes up what you're trying to say? It's like, yeah, we know. I just read this in the King James so much, it was like wanting to break in there and take over. But grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If I had a chance to retitle this, I would probably title it Curved In on Ourselves, or Curved In on Ourselves. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 through 10 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick." Oh, that's so depressing. And then it responds, like the sentence isn't over, there's a semicolon there, and then God's like, verse 10, "I, the Lord," you know, Hashem, "search the heart, I test the mind, to give each person according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." You ever been in a competitive little argument or conflict with someone at church? Who's ever been in that? No one's ever been in a conflict with someone. No one's ever had tension with a brother or sister in Christ at church about how to do something. And it's really frustrating when you know that person's just doing it for their own ego and self-interest, right? And then you call them on it because you catch them red-handed with their little humanness showing. And they're always like, "The Lord knows my heart. You misunderstood," right? That's why you got to be like Jeremiah 17, verse 9. "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick." You're right, he does. And he's going to give to you according to the results of your deeds, bucko. Yeah, just hold that verse in your back pocket. That one's for free. But yeah, that's a good verse to have in a church fight. The words "curved in on ourselves," they're actually from a very famous Latin phrase coined by St. Augustine or St. Augustine. I have a very ambivalent feeling towards St. Augustine. Most Christians worship him like he's the best church father there could ever be. I think he was kind of a jerk, but he had a lot of good points. He had a lot of bad points too, and we should always question what he says. But this is one of his phrases in Latin. It's "homo incurvatus in se ipsum," or, you know, we're homo sapien, we're man, right? What is our species? Homo sapien, we're human beings. Augustine has a different idea. We are homo incurvatus in se. We are man turned, or human being turned in on ourselves. And does anybody remember what these are? Who was there in the 90s? I'm missing everybody. Okay, did you have these when you were a kid at school? Okay, yes. Weren't they awesome? Yeah, see, in God, this is the human being. This is the this is the human in God's image. See how beautiful, upright, and straight it is? Yes. And this is how God made Adam and Eve in his image. And the problem, what happened is, this is homo incurvatus in se. It's still made of the same thing, but it just, it's curved in on itself. And this is actually the best, deepest explanation and description of sin that I think any scholar's ever given us. It's really hard to have a superficial or gentle understanding of sin when you realize what it's done to us is just completely turned us in on ourselves. And it's with that in mind that I want to go through this passage and just show us what that means and how that plays out. First, and the cool thing about these things is they can hurt. Have you ever smacked, if I had a volunteer here, I'd just smack their wrist so hard and ow, it would hurt, because sinful human beings hurt each other. First, we become curved in on ourselves when our eyes are opened. As soon as we know good from evil, as soon as we hit that age, we start, or the age of accountability, according to that, whatever that mythological age of, you know, evangelical theologians when we get in trouble for what we did eternally. But we're curved in on ourselves. Our eyes were opened, and they knew they were naked. I think the people get so focused on the naked, they forget that their eyes were open. What's going on? Well, they got curved in on themselves right away. And they realized, oh my goodness, I'm so vulnerable. I know what I'd do to me if I were someone else. Do you remember that first time your little baby gets stranger danger? What is it, like 10, 11, 12, 13 months, when they realize that's someone else, they might hurt me? Yeah, see? I don't know what that says to the age of accountability doctrine, but you know, even those little babies start to realize that's not part of my group. I don't know if they can be trusted. I don't know if we should trust them. And when our eyes are opened, that's immediately when we died spiritually. We came, because I mean, this is full life, having life into abundance, but being curved over, that's something. Maybe that's a zombie with an appetite and a brain, but that's not the human life. That's not Homo sapien as God designed. And ever since then, we were just kind of doomed. And it's not, but not in the way we think it is. Whoever feels really bad when they do something wrong? Okay. Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm not one of those people. I don't do guilt well. Don't feel bad. But that's okay. Now, I'm not saying it's good to feel bad. You should feel bad sometimes. But there's a good way to, but who's ever noticed there's a good way to feel bad and a bad way to feel bad? Yeah, who's ever wondered if, like, if I feel really, I wanted to do this sin, I knew it was wrong, the Holy Spirit gave me a check, I really wanted, my appetites were very desirous, I went and did it anyway. I told myself I'd just repent later. And then I went and did it. Anybody ever done that? Or am I the only one that ignores the Holy Spirit's restraining hand on me? Okay, good. And then afterwards you feel bad, not just for doing the sin, but for like actually going against God, your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, going, hey, maybe you don't want to do that. And you're like, yes, I do. You don't know what I want. You don't know what's good for me. I have needs. Okay. And then you go do it. And then those are the times you don't really feel that guilty anymore, but you just feel bad in a different way. You know what I mean? Like you almost feel bad that you don't feel worse than you do. And then, but of course, you know, you just seared your conscience, going against your conscience and the Holy Spirit together. They were tag teaming you to try to restrain you, and you just ignored them both. Like, get away from me, shoe fly. Pesky conscience, pesky Holy Spirit. Yeah, your conscience is seared with a hot iron, as Paul would say. You don't feel bad like you want to be. And so then you try, what do you try to do as an act of repentance, you try to make yourself feel bad. You try to grow a conscience out of your, that conscience you just seared yourself with a flat iron. You're trying to like somehow will it back to health and make the scar tissue go away. Like you can do, like you, a human being, can do that. Like, yeah, that's what we do. That's being curved in on yourself. It's that. And it doesn't just happen when we sin and when we disobey God, whether he's like there trying to stop us or not, or just leaving us to our own devices. It's afterwards. We're just twisted, okay? And one of the funniest things that, now I'm not saying human beings can't be good or act nice, okay? Yes. Luther was very big on this in Curvatus and say, just after, like Augustine, I'm not saying human beings can't do the right thing. And the Bible's not either. With this eyes are open thing, it's saying human beings can't do the right things for purely altruistic reasons. Not even good born-again Christian humans with the Holy Spirit. There's always going to be a little sort of self-interest attached to our finest hours and noblest deeds as Christians walking this world until we get home to Jesus. And in the non-Christian, it's just that's all there is. I'm not saying we can be polite, we can be rule followers, we can be good citizens especially, but we can't be righteous. We can't sacrificially love. And we can sacrifice ourselves for our nation or for someone else, but there's always a hidden agenda in it somewhere, whether it's codependency or, you know, just some other thing wanting attention, whatever, you know. We can be polite, but we can't be good. We can do the right thing, but for the wrong reasons. In fact, that's kind of how Luther describes this state of being curved in on itself. You have free, you have will, and a bound will, but it's still free to choose as a bound will, bound to being turned in on itself. You're still free to choose how you want to sinfully act in your own self-interest. And when our eyes are open to that fact, it's humbling because we realize we can't make ourselves feel guilty anymore. That's an act of God and the Holy Spirit bringing us to conviction. Like, oh my gosh, I really did screw up. But it also shows us that pangs of guilt. Who's ever felt guilty about a sermon I ever preached? Darn. No. Okay. Well, who's ever had a sermon make them feel guilty and scare them and like shake them over hell on a stick with hellfire, you know, even into the next day? Okay, who's ever had those pangs of fear and guilt into like Monday? Tuesday? Do I hear Wednesday sometimes? Do I get a Wednesday? Okay, no Wednesdays. Oh, Wednesday. Do I get a Thursday? Thursday. Even Friday? Okay. So before we move on, I just want to say, even Friday. Now, should any of us die before the Lord comes, and you're up at the pearly gates, and well, we're not. It's not St. Peter there. Maybe it's, you know, Mr. T, you know, or whoever is up there. But we can't. We know that, like us feeling pangs of guilt and fear of hell, that's not necessarily. We don't want to confuse that with repentance. You know, we can't go like, hey, St. Peter, you got to let me in because I had Reverend Herbie, and Reverend Herbie used to scare me to death with those terrible hellfire and brimstone sermons and make me feel so guilty about my sin that I was traumatized and psychologically had issues and PTSD from the sermon, even into Friday. That doesn't matter. St. Peter's going to be like, you were still curved in on yourself because you didn't go around loving your neighbor. In fact, you spent those 4 or 5 days focused on yourself and your own eternal destiny and your own guilt and your own shame, and you were just as curved in on yourself, just in a nice, sweet Christian way, and you didn't go around and love anybody. And so that's the big problem. When our eyes are open, we somehow lose the ability to love people. And that's really sad. And when we lose the ability to love people because we're like this, we lose the ability to forgive people. And, you know, if it's a how now shall we live sort of thing, it's Jesus was getting beat and mocked and laughed at, and those people were enjoying being cruel to him. And he was suffering this extreme cruelty. And he's like, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. And he wasn't absolving them of their responsibility. He was forgiving them and accepting that they really don't. They're so curved in on themselves, they can't do anything but that. And one of the damaging effects of the fall is because we are curved in on ourselves, the best we can do, whether it's with a political system or our own relationships, is the best man can do in his curved in state is have a quid pro quo transactional relationship. Like an arranged marriage in Asia, you know, I respect your boundaries, you respect mine, and we can get along comfortably, you know. We don't impose upon the other too much. And once our eyes are opened, we've lost love. We've lost God because God's not the center of our lives anymore. We are. And what happens in verse 7? They know they are naked. And once we know we are naked and lost and abandoned without God in the world, what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So this is sermon division 2. We are curved in on ourselves when we try to fix our problems ourselves. Who's ever done something really bad, didn't feel that guilty about it, but then thought you'd go fix the problem? Anybody done that besides me? Yeah. And we probably wanted to fix it just for our own survival or best interest, whether it was at work or at church. We're like, hey, I know that thing I said could have been taken the wrong way, but I didn't mean it that way. Yeah, we did. The Lord knows my heart. Please don't take offense. We don't really care if we hurt him or not. We just don't want to have any more tension and have anything come back around on us. Or at least I don't. That's why we do that. But no, we fix problems for ourselves. And literally, that's all we try to do. Because that's all we can do with our broken, curved in on ourselfness. I think the best pictures of that are, what did Judas do? He tried to fix the problem himself. He tried to give the money back. To the high priests, you know, hey, I've taken back this 30 pieces of silver, you know, I betrayed innocent blood. They're like, that's not our problem. We don't need to fix that. You need to fix that. But he couldn't fix it because you can't fix that by yourself. So what's he do? He kills himself. You know, and we always want to condemn him, but we forget about Peter was in the exact same boat. What did Peter do? He tried to fix some problems. He was chopping off slaves' ears, you know, trying to rescue Jesus and himself from the arrest that was going to lead to the crucifixion. And then after he does that, and he's, you know, hiding by the fire, warming himself, and there's a cock about to crow, what's he do? He denies Jesus 3 times because he's trying to fix themselves. And it's so easy as Americans, because I was raised that I don't need help from anybody or anything, and I'm going to work really hard, and I'm not going to ask for any help or any extra, and I'm going to survive on my own because I'm a American, rugged, hardworking American, and I don't want to ask for anything. And I'm not saying there's not a good virtue to be said with that in the horizontal realm. That's what makes America great, is we all work hard. But we need to be aware that those people do need help sometimes, and we should help them, especially if they won't ask. We need to be on our lookout for our brothers and sisters. And we also need to realize that that's not how the spirit realm works, though. That hard-working, rugged workness doesn't work in the spiritual realm. We absolutely need God to come down and fix us because we are dead. Functionally, if you want a good picture of how we're able to fix our curved in on ourselves, just look at Jesus on the cross after he got, you know, abandoned, like when he was up there and he'd been praying. He was tough for a little while praying, hoping maybe God was going to, you know, take the pain away or come down and, you know, save the day. But towards the end, getting around 3, he realized he was out there alone, bearing the weight of sin for everybody. And even Jesus felt abandoned by God. And he's like, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's kind of, when I catch myself sinning and then I feel compelled to fix the problem, I then realize, when I'm lucky, I realize I can't fix the problem. I've done irreparable damage and harm. And it's only the Holy Spirit in that person's life and grace and God's grace that's ever going to fix the relationship or fix the damage I've done to the world or to that person. And we just have to say, like Jesus on the cross, we are abandoned in our sin. My God, why have you forsaken me? Save me from myself. Save me from this mess I made, because I'm stuck. I mean, we are no more able to fix ourselves than Jesus was able to get off that cross like that. It was just, he was lost. It was very, very sad. Let's go to verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day or in the wind of the storm. Okay, that word cool there, it's just like ruach. It's the word for spirit or wind or breath. You know, in the Hebrew, that's in the Hebrew and the Greek. Like the Holy Spirit is the ruach, you know, same word. So you think of the Holy Spirit there walking in the cool of the day. The word day, you know, in languages, in the parent languages that Hebrew comes from, the word day, yom, also can mean storm. Maybe a day storm, but it can mean a storm. So, and this phrase, cool of the day, is actually used in some of those sister and parent languages as actually the wind of the storm or the whirlwind of the storm, which God is known to appear in whirlwinds of the storm. So that phrase is used in other languages to mean that. So it could mean that here, or it could just mean, you know, around dinner time, the sun's gone down, it's not hot, it's time for a nice Family Matters dinner or Walton's dinner, and that's just not happening. Why? Because they're hiding themselves. Yeah, and Sermon Division 3, we curve in on ourselves when we hide ourselves from God. He's the only one that can save us from this dreadful state we're in. He's the only one that can make us straight. And we hide ourselves. And we know better. We've all read Proverbs 28:13. I'm not going to get up here and tell you guys, don't do that. Because Proverbs 28:13 says, one who conceals his wrongdoings will not prosper, but one who confesses and abandons them will find compassion. Maybe Adam and Eve would have found compassion here. I don't know. I wasn't there, and they didn't, so we don't know how that potential storyline would have went. But I do know that ever since then, we human beings, we hide. After we get curved in on ourselves, and after we try to clean up messes ourselves, and it's not just cleaning up messes, because here's the deal. Those fig leaves weren't just there to cover up their sin or their shame. They were also functional survival gear. You need clothes to survive in the wilderness that they're going to be sent to outside of the garden. You know, you need shelter. You need clothes. And it's not just trying to hide our sin or our screw-ups. It's also man's sinful curved-in commitment to making our lives more comfortable ourselves apart from God. And it starts in the garden with a little piece of fruit and one little rule. And then from that trajectory, human beings end up in Revelation, where God's like destroying our cities for their wickedness. Revelation 6:15, and the kings, this is God destroying Babylon the Great, the one world economic, political, religious system. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They're hiding themselves from the day of God's wrath, the Bible says. The day of Jesus Christ, the returning king's wrath. And these people, hopefully we're not among them when he comes, but these people in their cities are just doing what Adam and Eve are doing in the garden. They're just the ultimate expression of it, you know, the latest model. Whether they're kings or great men or slave or free, everyone's maneuvering to make themselves comfortable to survive. We're not loving our neighbor. We're maneuvering for our own self-interest, because when you're curved in on yourself, the only reference point you can see to judge good and evil is ourselves. And it starts here in the garden with fig leaves, and it ends in making cities where we turned a blind eye to everything except ourselves. And you can do that in a city. If you have a good job in a city, you don't need anyone. It's really amazing. Jesus comes back, and he doesn't like that. And it doesn't matter what level of addiction we're getting on. We are committed to this idea of turned in on ourselves, self-protection, self-sustainability, self-interest, self-help, self-medication. I mean, there's meth addicts living in houses right now, locking themselves up away from the police and their parents with no electricity, no water, and all they have are their diaries and their hordes of sewage waste that they keep locked up in containers because they are just paranoid and can't trust anyone or remember to get the water turned on. Verse 11, Oh, let's continue. Then the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he's that can also mean what happened to you in the Hebrew. It can also mean just what happened to you. Like, dude, what'd you do? What went wrong? You know, where'd you go? You were here and now you just totally checked out. And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden." Heard the voice of thee, or the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. Oh. We're going to have to skip that last point. Let's just forget I said those verses. Let's just reverse it back to human beings maneuvering with fig leaves and trying to make everything safe for ourselves, unable to love each other, and without the love of God or ourselves in the world. Because after Jesus does come back and have the hour of his wrath on earth where he destroys the human city of Babylon and maybe all the cities, I don't know. He's going to judge us, and it's really, really weird how he does it. It's not like I would expect. It's not how you think. If you have your Bible, please feel free to turn with me to Matthew 25, verse 31. He's not judging us for whether we feel guilty or not. And some people understand feeling remorse or feeling guilty as repentance. That's not repentance. If I know anything from all those true crime documentaries on Netflix, it's that all those serial killers feel bad after they killed the women. And you know they felt bad about it because they put the clothes back on or something before they buried the bodies or abandoned the bodies or something. Feeling bad about what we did isn't repentance, even though that's probably the best we can do with our little fig leaves, maneuvering things to make us feel less bad about ourselves. The only thing that shows the fruit worthy of repentance that John the Baptist talked about at the beginning of this gospel, or that the Bible talks about, is loving our neighbors. Loving our neighbors and being and forgiving, loving our neighbors as ourselves and forgiving them like Christ being led to the cross or carrying his own cross. We have to carry our cross like Christ. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And it's so weird here because the people who are doing what God wants them to do on Judgment Day don't even know they're doing it. They're like, "Really? What are you talking about, Jesus? Why are we going to heaven? Why are we not going to the lake of fire with the devil and all his angels? I don't know what you're talking about." And the same thing is, because their heart isn't curved in on itself. And the same thing with the people who are going to hell. They're like, "Wait a minute, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your day? Name, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I didn't know you." You know, when did we ever not do this stuff you're accusing us of? I don't know what you're talking about. And he's just like, they don't even know it either, because it's something that you can't perceive. Human beings, simple human beings, whether they're doing the right thing or the wrong thing, or walking in repentance or not, usually don't realize the good they're doing or the obedience they're obeying. Who's ever obeyed on accident and not even known it because you're just such a sinful human being? You were just obeying on autopilot? Yeah, I think most of our actual true obedience is on autopilot, because even when we're redeemed, we're still curved. But in conclusion, I'm going to end with the words of Matthew 25, verse 31. "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory with all the angels with him," sounds like the book of Enoch, "he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the sheep from the goats." Also sounds like Enoch. "And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer them and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did this to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of these, you did it to me.' And then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for you for the devil and his angels.' That's like directly out of Enoch. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, or did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. As I understand this, I'm not saying you have to run out and get a compassion child in some country to, like, you know, for fire insurance. That's a great idea, to get a compassion child, so you can have someone sticking up for you at the last judgment. You know, hey, talk to him. He's getting on that rant for Matthew 25. Hey, I fed this one. Okay, that's a great idea. But Jesus is talking here about habitual loving actions towards your neighbor because the Holy Spirit is growing in you and you are living a life of forgiveness and repentance and compassion for your brothers and sisters. And this is the most convicting thing to me because it's so easy to get in our busy modern American lives and forget to take time out to pump that old lady's gas or to push her cart in or just do any of these little things that matter day to day that means so much. Just to focus on someone else. And my encouragement for you this week is to just remember to love each other and to just beg, like Christ on the cross, to beg God to straighten you out so that you can love other people. Because it's really, without him, we can do nothing. He is the vine, we are the branches. If you have never received the gospel into your life, if you have never repented and asked God to straighten you out and live in you and save you from yourself, please, I beg you today, there is so much more. You've been living life like this. There's so much more to life. God has so many more things for you. If you need to recommit your life, if you just realize you haven't been loving people very well lately, somehow you got turned in on yourself in your daily Christian walk and you've just been living like this, and you want to come down for prayer and repentance, the altar is open, the deacons are here for you, I am here to pray with you, or if you're just discouraged and suffering, the altar is open for whatever prayer needs you have. God bless you. Go and serve the Lord.